Thank you, Mr. Westholm. Let's open the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We are studying the wisdom of man, the wisdom of God, and I don't think anything could be much more pertinent in regard to what's happening in America today and how the world is going toward the wisdom of man and turning from the wisdom of God. And what is so interesting, though the liberals would never acknowledge this, you just take a look in the decline of the moral structure of our society. When you move away from the cross, you move away from the Bible, the moral structure is going to collapse. And we're just seeing more and more and more of immorality, from the extreme of homosexuality, things like that, to promiscuity, to murders, parents killing their children, children killing their parents. It's just going to continue to get worse as we move further and further away. One of the interesting things in China is that they're really at a cross. They don't know what to do in regard to the rise of the influence of Christianity, and they've tried to limit any group, we'll call it a group church, of 20 to 25. Well, that's kind of working against them, because rather than limiting it, a group will grow at about 28 or 30, and so five will break off and go start another group. And in the same hotel complex, or in, in the apartments and things like that. And then they're having a problem because they're seeing the influence, the positive influence of things like morality, the work ethic of these people. They want to work, they work, and they don't complain. And so it's just a really interesting the study that we're doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of man just comes with so many problems just structurally in society. As we see the influence of the wisdom of God and the Bible, Jesus Christ, you'll see even among unbelievers, you see a moral structure existing. But as we move away from this in America, we're seeing the rise of immorality, the rise of all these horrible things, and it's no accident. The influence of the Bible, the influence of the Holy Spirit, the influence of Christians walking in the Spirit permeates into society. And when that starts declining in the number of people, then you have a great problem. So this is a very pertinent study that we're in the midst of looking. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is very simple: to test yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher, not me. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this book. It's our life. It's a guide. It brings us to You, to Your Son, to Your Spirit. And Father, we thank You for the giving of the Holy Spirit, because without Him we would be just like an unbeliever. We wouldn't be able to understand this book. But Father, we thank You for this now. We pray that the Spirit will open our eyes to the things You'd have us to see in 1 Corinthians 1, passage before us. Things that we need to understand in our own soul, in our own lives, Father, and our own need of the intake of the Word of God. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 18 is where we are, and the Logos of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1, 18, for the Logos of the cross, the word of the cross, by the way, that is Jesus Christ, is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And we began last week, and I'm sorry that we had to close it where we did. But let's just pick it up where we left off, to the ones perishing, and that was a present passive participle. They receive perishing, and so the passive voice, you recall, an outside agent, And, of course, that is all three members of the Godhead. And so they receive perishing. And then we have the present passive participle of being saved. So we have a contrast between the ones perishing and the ones being saved. And we're now looking at to those who are being saved. And point one, very quickly, we got through 2 points last week. Point one, but to us who are being saved does not mean that salvation itself is a process in any one individual. What he's talking about being saved is throughout all the church age. Paul, I was saved, yesterday. Some of you are being saved today. Some of you will be being saved tomorrow. So this is not teaching that salvation is a process. This is something that's going on all through church age history. When someone hears the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and believe in the gospel, they are saved. So there are people being saved yesterday, people being saved today, people being saved tomorrow. Point two, to be saved is the opposite of perishing. The two verbs have two directions. And the verb to be saved has two directions. We're saved from something. We're saved to something. We're delivered or saved from something. We're delivered or saved to something. We are saved from perishing for all eternity. We are saved to eternal life with God instead of eternal death. So we have two directions. And we took up Mark 16, and it said to be saved, to be condemned. Romans 5, 9, and 10, saved from the wrath of God. Now we move to point three. You cannot be more saved. You cannot have more eternal life. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved permanently forever. So it's not a matter of improving your salvation. It's like today you cannot be more human than you are when you're born of your parents. You're human. And now you may become a better human or a worse human, but you're human. So you are saved, and it cannot be improved. Once God gives you this, it's in total. God is perfect. God gives us perfect eternal life. Point four, salvation, and I got these. Plummer. Salvation is a certain result. It is a certain result. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. By which also you are saved, period. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, that's the gospel, unless you believed in vain. And believing in vain is not believing in Jesus Christ. Salvation is a certain relationship with God, which we possess from the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. This relationship, which had a beginning. It had a beginning. Look at Romans 8:24. Romans 8:24. Romans 8:24. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. In other words, we hope, all right, here I am an unbeliever, I hope in that. And but once you believe in Jesus Christ, that hope becomes a reality. That is seen is not hope. For why does one hope also hope for what he sees? We have eternal life. We have salvation. So it has a beginning at that point of faith in Jesus Christ. So now the third point is that it's a fact. It is a fact. Romans 2, 5, and 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's a fact. So what I'm saying here is it is a certain result of faith in Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 2. It is a certain relationship with God. It had a beginning, Romans 8:24. It is now a fact, Ephesians 2:5 and 2:8. And it's carrying. And now the next little aspect here, characterizes our present state of existence. It characterizes our current state of existence. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Acts 2, and I'll read it for you. Acts 2, verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So it's not a progress. When I say it's a progress, once you believe in Christ, you're saved, but it is characterized of our state of existence, people. So here's the point here. You have to realize every day, you are saved. Now what you do in your Christian life, whether you walk in the power of the Spirit, whether you love one another as Christ loved in the power of the Spirit, whether you experience the peace, the joy that is ours by virtue of the Holy Spirit, is entirely up to you walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. But you are saved, and nothing you can do. So don't let anyone say, oh, you did something really bad. Well, then that would mean that Christ didn't die for that sin on a cross. Oh, you had an abortion. You can't be saved. Oh, Christ didn't die. If that is a sin, then Christ didn't die for that. Or you committed murder. Or you did this. Or you did that. So what we're saying is, if you think that somehow God's going to take away what he has given to us, then that means Christ didn't die for it on the cross. What blasphemy. What blasphemy. He bore all the sins on the cross. Now, the confirmation of our salvation belongs to the final adoption. In other words, the resurrection. Romans 8:23, Ephesians 4:30. But we experientially, in our life, can lose our intimate relationship with God. That's what's drastic. That's what we're dealing with. Yes, people, we want to witness for Christ. We want to give the gospel to people. But it's what you do after you're saved that's important as far as the individual is concerned. You can continue to grow in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ through His Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, or you can live your life in the flesh. And you can be morally really good, means nothing to God. Or you can be really, really bad, means nothing. See, this is difficult for people to understand. You can take a very moral person, goes to church and everything, a very immoral person. The moral person is doing it in the power of the flesh. There's no difference before God. That's what's hard to believe. That's what's hard for people to grasp. But you got to understand this from God's perspective. The other night, Judith and I were watching Schindler's List and The Hiding Place and these kind of things. And it just, I can't explain the emotion to see the way human beings, German Nazis, but human beings will treat other human beings. But people, I sat there and I thought, you know what? Until I see myself doing that, I'll never grasp grace. I'm just as bad as that German soldier who beats and takes these Jews into the furnace. I'm just as bad in the flesh, in God's eyes. I need salvation just as much as he does. And until we understand these things, you're not going to really appreciate, well, I'm not that bad. It doesn't take that much grace to save me. Oh, yes, it does. It took the cross. It took the logos of the cross to save us. Every one of us. We have to understand this. So after you're saved permanently, now comes the issue, what are you going to do with your saved life? Putting it into simple terms, now that you are born a human being, what are you going to do with your life? Are you going to be a rascal? You're going to be a hoodlum? I don't know what the word is today, but in my day it was a hoodlum, a bum, you know, whatever you're going to be. Are you going to contribute to society and do your share of the work and all these kind of things? Well, people, same thing's true in a Christian life. You're saved. Now the issue is, what are you going to do with your life? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's look at verse 12. Therefore let him, this is a believer, who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. Now, there are a lot of arrogant, self-righteous, legalistic Christians who think because of their legalism they stand right before God. Who think because of their legalistic life, their self-righteous life, they stand right before God. No, they don't. No, they don't. They need the Holy Spirit just like everyone else needs the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's look at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, wait, that's not... that's chapter 11, verse 27. Also look at Galatians 5. We'll be dealing with that one next Sunday at our communion study service. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, powerful verse in the Bible. Now, in chapter 5, he's talking to believers. So we're dealing with born-again believers. You, believer, have been severed from Christ as a believer. You are seeking to be justified in your life by law. You've fallen from grace as a believer. Yes. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Galatians 5:4, you the believer have been severed from Christ, who are seeking to be justified in your life by the law. The book of Galatians is about those who are saved by grace and want to live by the law. Can't do that. If you're saved by grace, you're going to live by grace. You're saved by faith, you're going to live by faith. It's a way to understand this whole wonderful book of Galatians. And then you can look at Matthew 24:13 for the same principle. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 now, verse 18. Verse 18, for the Logos of the cross, the word of the cross, is to those who are perishing foolishness, and we dealt with all of that last week, but to those who are being saved, and now we come to the next, and that's those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, it is the power of God. Not that it is to be estimated, thought to be the power of God. Not that we by our mental process esteem it to be the power of God. People, it is the power of God. The Logos of the cross, Jesus Christ of the cross, the gospel of the cross is the power of God. And right here is exactly why this is not foolishness to us who are being saved. It's the power of God. I want you to note, observe, those of you that come to the 1 o'clock class, observe, foolishness is in contrast to power. Our power is in contrast to foolishness. Now, one might think that the opposite of foolishness is wisdom. But God's thinking is not our thinking. People, the point here that I'm making is the gospel is not a system to be figured out with the mind. The gospel does not appeal to human reasoning. It appeals to faith. That's why a little child can come. That's why you can give the gospel to a little child. The gospel does not appeal to human reasoning. And the more you try to make it appeal to human reasoning, you make void the work of Christ on the cross. The end of verse 17. Not in the cleverness of speech that the cross of Christ should not be made void. How do you make it void? Trying to make it appeal to the wisdom of man, the cleverness of man. Invite Jesus into your heart. That's not in the Bible. That's the cleverness of man. Let's make it more palatable. Let's make it more agreeable. People, that is not the gospel. That makes void the work of the cross and puts emphasis on what you do. See, faith puts emphasis on what Christ did on the cross, the Logos of the cross. And the only thing we can do is faith in it. That's a biblical word. Make Him Lord. That's not the gospel. That's not anywhere in the Bible. That's the cleverness of speech, cleverness of man. Oh, that sounds good. Invite Jesus into your heart. Doesn't that just sound nice? Doesn't that sound right? That's making the gospel, the cross, void. It's what you do now. I invited him into my heart. I made him Lord. No, the logos of the cross is believe non-meritoriously on Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. See, the gospel does not appeal to the wisdom of man. It appeals to faith, and to faith alone. The gospel is alive, powerful to save. The power of God is manifested through the gospel. The gospel is what we call efficacious. It's one of those 50-cent words. Well, it's probably a dollar word now with inflation. But it's one of those expensive words, efficacious. E-F-F-I-C-A-C-I-O-U-S. And what that means is it affects a change. Nothing you do can affect a change. Inviting Jesus isn't going to affect the change. Making him Lord isn't going to affect the change. Not any more than the world. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit gambling. I'm going to quit this. I'm going to quit that. No, people, the gospel effects a change in your whole structure. You were once carnal unbeliever. You are now a new creation in Christ. It effects a change. It's effective, efficacious. Going to take communion next week. That cup, that bread, does not effect the change. Doesn't effect the change. Any effect that you receive, any benefit you receive from the communion service is up here. Do you understand what you're doing? Do you understand what the bread represents? Do you understand what the cup represents? But see, the gospel is alive and powerful. It effects a change in us. This is something that the wisdom of man cannot do. Yet the Greek mind, to the Greek thinking, remember this is in Corinth, it's in Greece, Athens, Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, all these, in the Greek mind, any change, even spiritual change, was wrought up through ideas, philosophies. They would bring in these scholars and these philosophers, and they would, whoever best presented their philosophy, and you adhered to it, and then when you adhered to it, it affected that change in you. And people, that's not unlike today. What are we told by the liberals? What America needs is to be educated, and then we'll understand why liberalism, socialism, communism works. It's a lack of education that we don't understand these things. If we can educate the people, and that's why the government wants to control all the education. You are an evolutionary animal. You need to be taken care of just like any animal, and we're the higher of that animal. We're the parent. We're the elite. We'll take care of you. And we can do this by education. But you see, the gospel doesn't appeal to wisdom. The gospel, I believe it. I believe in God. I believe in Christ. I believe in Christ's work on the cross. I believe in him as my Savior. Boom! It affects a change. Not philosophically, not theologically, but the power of that gospel affects a change. So the gospel is the power of God to effect a change in anyone who will believe. And again, people, it's why it's faith. I want you to know that it is by faith, but I want you to know why. Why we're so adamant about this. That you're saved by faith, you live by faith, you're filled with the Spirit by faith, you live your daily life by faith, but why? Not only that it is by faith, but why is it by faith? I know some Christians who, after being saved by faith in the cross, they become educated, smart, start thinking their way through. And I know some just like this, by the way. And they have figured it all out that the cross really is foolishness. Now, they're believers. They're saved forever. But in their wisdom, they figured it all out. They've gotten so all the smarts, and they've gone in and studied all these things. People, it's not a system to be figured out in human wisdom. Because if you do that, it will be foolishness. Think about it. If you try to figure out the gospel by human wisdom, you will come to the conclusion it is foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God for salvation. Paul is sent by Jesus Christ to proclaim a gospel received by faith alone. And I want to just add to this, same thing is true of Bible doctrine that we study throughout this book. All the doctrines that we study, people, they're understood by faith. You can't put them into the human computer and try to figure it all out. They're understood by faith. All right, our passage says, it is the power of God. Now, first of all, there is no definite article under the word power. So, the quality of the noun is emphasized when there is no definite article. And it just emphasizes the quality of that power, the power to save, is the idea here. We ought to give every thanks, give thanks every day for so great a salvation. So, and of God, of course, refers to God the Father. The word power is the word dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S, dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. Has many nuances in the Bible. And so let's get an understanding of this word. Point one, the word dunamis, translated power here, is the ability to perform. Here it refers to the sovereign ability of God to perform, answering the 10 questions of Job, answering the questions that lead to our salvation and eternal life. Point two, and we're dealing with the power of God. Point two is Romans 1:16. Let's take a look at Romans 1:16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Powerful verse in dealing with this aspect that Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians in Corinth, which is so important in today's world. Romans 1:16, for I, Paul, am not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. This is the great issue. The power is in the gospel. There's some people, I will not put an adjective in front of that word, who I think have a really weird ministry. I can't judge it until I know what their gospel is. But they go into sections of cities. Seattle, they were shown on the TV. L.A., they were shown on the TV. And they go into what we call the subculture group, and they go into the clubs, and they meet in a club. They do not meet in a church. They just meet in a club. They change the location on purpose, where they meet, and all these kind of things, but I never heard their gospel. So I can't really judge them. I don't like what they're doing, but if their gospel is the gospel that saves, I'm for it. Who else is going to reach some of those people? Because they're right. Those people are not going to go into a established church, and I do believe that. They will not go. But I sat there watching, and I went, boy, I'm glad I wasn't called to that if their gospel is true. See? But I'm glad that they are, if their gospel is true. But they never gave their gospel. I found that rather interesting. They talked about the word gospel, but just that's one of those words. You got to be careful. Grace, love, faith, gospel. You got to know what the person means. Somebody says you're saved by grace. Well, to them, grace means you work, you do your part, you don't sin, you go to church, you do this, you do that, and you're saved, and that's grace. That's not grace. Grace is by faith alone. See? So I need to know when somebody says grace, love, faith, is it faith? Is it the faith God is looking for? The faith God is looking for is a faith in the member of the Godhead. Jesus Christ for eternal life, the Holy Spirit for the spiritual life. But if you have faith that if I do this, God will do that. If I'm really good or I go to this church, God will save me. God will do this. If I confess, God will fill me with the Spirit. If I do this, then God... No, that's not the faith God is looking for. Faith that God is looking for is a faith in the member of the Godhead. Faith is a relationship word between creature and creation. Creator. So, you got to understand these words. I don't know what word they're using. But I want to tell you something. If their gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved by faith alone in Christ alone, I'm for them. I'm for them. And I'll pray for them. So, but I never heard their gospel. So this becomes a great issue. And it goes on in this whole deal. Alright, point three. This is not merely a demonstration of God's power. This is not merely a demonstration of God's power, but it is God's power itself. It's God's power in effect. Contrast between dunamis power and not wisdom. Not wisdom belongs to the very core, see, of the human world. To its core, Paul's gospel is the power of God. The power of God. Chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, even of power. Chapter 4, verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. And people, this power is available to us every day of our life, in the power of the Holy Spirit. 4. Now, what is the power of God? What is the power of God? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. People can't be any clearer than that. What is the power of God? Jesus Christ. That's the power of God. And Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. So this becomes a great issue in our life to understand where the power of God lies. Logos of the cross is Jesus Christ. The power of God to save is Jesus Christ. Point five. Paul shows in this verse the folly of trying to improve the word of the cross, trying to improve the Logos of the cross by putting it into words of human wisdom. That distorts the gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 are so powerful. There are those who distort the gospel. They distort it. They don't take it away from you. They distort it. They tweak it. They improve it. They make it more palatable. They do all these wonderful things in their mind to the cross. No, they just distorted it. They just polluted it. Look at Galatians chapter 1. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am ashamed. Now, we just saw I am not ashamed of the gospel. But here he says, I am ashamed. Now, what shames Paul? I am ashamed, or I'm amazed, excuse me. I am amazed, but he's also ashamed of it. But I'm amazed. I'm a man on shame. I am amazed that you're out sinning and doing all those horrible things. No, that doesn't amaze Paul. Sin does not amaze Paul. Let me show you what amazes Paul. That you, born-again believers, so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ, God the Father, for a different gospel, which is really not another, meaning it doesn't do what the true gospel does. Only there are some who are disturbing you who want to distort the gospel of Christ. How do you distort the gospel? You don't take it away. You don't take away Jesus Christ. You just tweak it. Well, let's invite Him into our heart. Well, let's make Him Lord. Well, let's do this. Let's do that. Let's make it part of the church. Let's make it a sacrament. Got to do the sacraments. Let's make it part of this and part of that. That's tweaking it. The gospel is very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Don't tweak it. Don't distort it. Don't try to improve it. Don't try to make it more palatable. What can be more palatable than what a child can do? Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm 7 years old. I'm 6 years old. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. What's more palatable than that? Why do you want to make it more palatable? That's simple. God made the gospel simple. We Christians try to complicate it. We try to make it difficult. Well, you can lose your salvation. You can do this. You can. God said, no. Simple. I sent my Son. He's taking care of all the problems of sin, forgiveness of sin, the power of sin, and all you have to do is believe in Him. But we it's got to be more than that. And so we tweak it. So point five, Paul shows in this verse 18, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, is the folly of trying to improve the word of the cross, the gospel, trying to cast it into human words of wisdom, distort it, make it contemporary, make it relevant, make it acceptable, and make it non-offensive. Make it non-offensive. Point six. And right here is another reason the gospel is considered foolishness. It's the power of God, and that's foolishness to the unbeliever. This is opposed to the thinking of the wise. The liberal thinking is that man is basically good, and therefore man can do something to save himself or have part of his own salvation. See, that's the thinking of man. Man is basically good. Something inside of all of us that is good. No, God says total depravity. Total depravity. But man says, no, man, there's something good. Man can have, at least have a part in his salvation. People, man can, in the liberal thinking and in the wisdom of man can do something to have part of getting himself saved. Man is not totally depraved. Yes, he is. Even his thinking. That's why the wisdom of the world was corrupt in the garden. We got to understand all that happened in the garden. And the thinking of mankind was corrupted in the garden. That's why the gospel is foolishness to the thinking of man. But it appeals to simple faith. To the liberal wisdom, this is insulting to mankind. Why does the world hate Jesus? It's insulting. That I have to believe in this Jesus, otherwise I don't go to heaven. No. I can be good. We can set up a standard of relativity. We can set up a standard where one person is not as bad as another person. That person goes to heaven. This is foolishness. The cross is foolishness. And finally, point seven. The power of the gospel is founded on a historical fact, people. The power of the gospel is founded upon an historical fact. The logos of the cross is a fact. That God became man and died on a historical cross. And by the way, that adds to why it's foolish toward man, before man. Now, let's take a look. Get right to it now. What is the difference between these two groups of people? What causes one person to look at the cross and say, foolishness? And another person to look at that cross and see the power of God for salvation. Are the Calvinists right? Are the Calvinists right? Is John Calvin right? God determines who's going to believe and who isn't. Is that the truth of history? God determines who will see and who will not? Has the genius of God been demonstrated by His ability to program each human being to make a decision that He wills him to make? Is the issue of the whole being of God, His ability to put a computer chip in the brain of every individual that will have him say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I do not believe in Jesus Christ, I will sin, I will not sin, all these types of things. Because people, if John Calvin is right, the whole issue of God is not His love. It's His engineering ability. It's his ability to set up. I used to have in my house, I took the whole dining room. The entire dining room was a big train city in three levels. I had six trains going, over 100 houses in there. I could work the lights and all of that. Well, now I'm married, that'll never come again. That will never happen again. But I love doing that because I had a mountain area and I could make the lights go down at night. I had a city area, the light in the lower city, the lights go up and down. I could have trains going, people doing stuff, skiing, all kinds of stuff. Is that what God is? Is he just got this big thing called the world and he's just sitting there? Well, you're not going to believe in my son. You're going to believe in my son. Is that the issue in the Bible about God? No, people, it's best love. God is love. God is love. It's not about his engineering ability. People, if it's about his engineering ability, then I have no problem with that. If the whole issue of this book is to prove that he is an engineering genius, I have no problem with hyper-Calvinism. But that's not what the issue of this Bible is. That's not what the debate about God is. It's about his love. I'm grasping that. At issue is not the genius of God. At issue, not the omnipotence of God, but the love of God. So what's the difference? Now this is what Paul is going to be dealing with in 1 Corinthians 1:18 through chapter 3, verse 3. It's going to take him all of chapter 2 and half of chapter 1. To cause us to understand the difference in human beings here. What happens in a human being? But in simplicity. Some make a decision. They're wise. They can figure it out. There is no God. There is a God, but it's not going to be through Jesus Christ alone. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. They think their way through all of this. Faith and truth of the Word of God and the Gospel and the cross is the simplicity of the mind. I believe that. See, the reason of the flesh makes you foolish. And if you're foolish, then you begin to see the wisdom of God as foolishness. You see the cross as foolishness and you see yourself as wise. Romans 1, being wise, they became fools. I got it all figured out. I got God figured out. See, this was the great problem with Job. Job had God all figured out in his wisdom. And then God didn't play by the rules. All those horrible things started happening to him. And became very angry at God. You're not playing by the rules. I am very good. I offer sacrifices. I offer offerings for my children before they even sin. How much better can you get than that? Before they're bad. That reminded me of my mother. I used to get whippings before I left for school. Before I left for the day. Just heading it off at the pass. That's what Job did. He's going to head it off at the pass. God, you're not playing by the rules. Whose rules? Job's. He had God all figured out. That's why we're confined to this book. And the truth of understanding what's going on in this book. To those who view the Logos of the cross as foolishness, who view the death of the cross as foolishness, who view that God came and died on a cross to save mankind as foolishness, and reject its saving power because people, let me tell you the main reason, they do not understand who Jesus Christ is. We believe in the Logos of the cross because we understand and believe who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God. That's the great issue. What is your view of this Jesus? When I do funerals now, at the end I say now, who and what is this Jesus? I didn't have to do this 25 years ago. Most people knew who Jesus was. Not anymore. I have to tell them who Jesus is. Most people knew what it meant to be saved. They don't know that anymore. Have no idea what it means to be saved. Days have gone by when you could say, are you saved? No. People, unbelievers knew. Those days are gone. They don't even know who Jesus is. So that salvation would be in him is foolishness. When you deny who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Son of God, he is the incarnate man, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world, then people, the gospel is foolishness. He's just another man. Then why wouldn't it be foolishness? But if you believe that he is the Son of God, he is the Son of the Son of God, he is the Savior of the world, then the gospel, the cross, becomes the power of God to save. Now, let's pull this to summary. How can they see the cross as foolishness? How can they see the cross as foolishness? One, by not seeing the issue of God's righteousness. When we refuse to see the holiness of God, then it's foolishness. Two, when you deny the total depravity of man. See, if you don't understand the perfection of God, then the gospel is foolishness. Two, if you do not see total depravity of man, then the gospel is foolishness. Man doesn't need a Savior. He's not that bad. Man is basically not that bad. He has good in him. No, they deny total depravity. If you accept the perfect righteousness of God, if you accept the total depravity of man, then you go, yes, that's salvation. Three, not seeing who Jesus Christ is. He is the God-man, the Savior, sent by God, promised throughout the Old Testament. And four, by not seeing the necessity of the cross as the means of forgiveness of sin and imputed righteousness of God. Now, if you fail to see these things, then the Logos is foolishness. So let me go over those. Why is the cross foolishness? One, not seeing the issue of God's perfect righteousness, the holiness of God. Two, denial of the total depravity of man. Three, rejecting who Jesus Christ is as the God-man. Four, not seeing the necessity of the cross. Not seeing the necessity of the cross. The forgiveness of sin. The way of the imputation of God's righteousness. If you fail to see these things, then the Logos of the cross is foolishness. Now, how can we see and understand the cross is the power of God? How can we see and understand that the cross is the power of God? One, see the problem. Total depravity of man. Total depravity of man. That's a problem. How old do you have to be to see the total depravity of man? I saw it when I was 7. I woke up in the middle of the night screaming. I don't want to go to hell. I don't know. I must have been a really bad boy. All I know is I woke up screaming. My mother came in there. She thought my brothers were beating me up. And I came in running in there and grabbed me. And I just said, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to burn there forever. I knew I was not good. And she just gave me the gospel. She was not a, you know, spiritual religious lady. She went to church, but she wasn't like, you know, all the time. Knew a lot of doctrine. But she knew enough to say, if you just believe in Jesus Christ, your Savior, honey, you will never have to go to hell. And I did, and I've never doubted my salvation. So how old do you have to be to understand that you're bad? That you're a sinner? Not very old. Point two. See the 10 questions of Job. 10 questions of Job, the hopelessness of man. How can a man be righteous before God? Three, see the love of God. Incarnation. His death on the cross. And four, how do you see these things? By faith and faith alone, not by human reasoning. Human reasoning, foolishness. Human reasoning, this is all foolishness. Faith, it all makes sense. A message that calls not for the logic and thinking of man, but for faith. Okay, verse 18 now. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, why are they perishing? They refuse to believe. They refuse to simply see what God is doing with Christ on the cross. When you refuse to believe, this is very important now, when you refuse to believe about God, about Christ, something happens to your entire thought process. When you reject the truth, your whole thought process changes about God, about man. Your whole thought process changes, people. Your whole thought process about God, God's authority over man, God's place over man, man's relationship with man, man's control of man, man's responsibility to man. Your whole thought process changes once you reject the truth. It's for an example. Once you decide as a young person that you no longer have to respect the authority of your parents, your whole thinking now changes. You're thinking about them. You're thinking about what they say to you. You're thinking about the rules of the house. You're thinking about what you have to do, what you don't have to do. Your whole thinking changes now. Once you decide that you do not have to respect the authority of your parents, you can do whatever you want to do. And then your thought process about authority in general begins to change. Your thought about the policeman, thought about the teacher, thought thinking, your whole thought process changes, people. Once you refuse to see the truth of the gospel, the logos of the cross, something happens to your whole thought process. Being wise, they become fools. Your whole thought process changes. Let me show you how this works. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1. Let me see how, show you how this works in case you don't grasp it. Verse 18 of Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, suppressing the truth, they deny it, and their thought process begins to change. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident in them. So we've got to go against our flesh nature to reject God. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, in their thought process. And their foolish heart was darkened. What does that mean? Their thought process was darkened. Heart is your thought process. Their heart, their thought process was darkened. Now, under that, professing to be wise, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And exchange, here's the whole thing. This is what I'm trying to say. This is what happens. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds of animals, People, idolatry is so prominent throughout the world. You go to the East, you go to India, you go to Thailand, talking to Olivia. You go to India, you go to Haiti, you go to parts of America. I'm talking about idols. I'm not talking about Allah, who is an idol. But I'm talking about actually worshiping idols. Have your own idol in your home. Therefore, God, this is what happens now, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts. Something happens to you when you reject the truth, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. That means the whole thinking process, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to the degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, lesbianism. And in the same way also, men abandon the natural function of the woman and burn in their desire toward one another, homosexuality. What's happened in America today? Our whole thinking has changed. We've removed the Bible. We've removed the influence of Christ. The Bible has been removed from our judicial system. The Bible has officially been removed from our educational system. The Bible, for all practical purposes, has really been removed from a lot of churches. There's no influence of it. And when you take away that influence, you have the rise of the foolishness of man. Verse 27. In the same way, men also burn for one another. Men with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, their whole process of thinking is gone. God gave them over to a depraved mind. What's a depraved mind? Depraved way of thinking. What do you think depraved mind means? It means the way you think. It's depraved. People, do not be startled. Do not be shocked by the thinking that's going on from Washington, D.C., from colleges, from even from many churches. Don't be surprised. Why should it surprise us? When you abandon this book, you've abandoned sound thinking. And darkness is going to come out. Depravity is going to come out. You'll see the total depravity of man. You'll see these things when you take away this book. Well, we've run out of time, and I'm sorry, but we will pick it up here next Sunday morning at the 9:15 and get ready for our study in Romans. So let's begin. Let's close in a word of prayer. I was ready to begin Romans. let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a warning. Even to us, we saw the truthfulness of the cross, your power, your wisdom. But it's a warning to us to stay close, to stay very close to your word, in your spirit. Because the battle is the mind. That's what Satan wants to capture. With his darkness, is our mind, our thinking, our faith. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning in this powerful passage, cause it to become a reality in our souls and then in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.